Today we are traveling to Jerusalem to attend an ancient feast. But Jesus is not impressed with the state of a house in the city. We read from the book of John, chapter 2, beginning from verse 13. When it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple courts he found men selling cattle, sheep and doves, and others sitting at tables exchanging money. So he made a whip out of cords and drove all from the temple area, both sheep and cattle. He scattered the coins of the money changers and overturned their table. To those who sold doves he said, "Get this out of here. How dare you turn my father's house into a market?" His disciples remembered that it is written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." Then the Jews demanded of him, "What miraculous sign can you show us to prove your authority to do all this?" Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days." Then the Jews replied, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you are going to raise it in 3 days?" But the temple he had spoken of was his body. After he was raised from the dead, his disciples recalled what he had said. Then they believed the scripture and the words that Jesus had spoken. Now while he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many people saw the miraculous signs he was doing and believed in his name. But Jesus would not entrust himself to them, for he knew all men. He did not need man's testimony about man, for he knew what was in man. Now in verse 13, we are told that it was almost time for the Jewish Passover. Now to explain Passover, I'll tell you a story. Israel had been slaves in Egypt. God had heard their cry and resolved to bring them out of Egypt. Egypt had refused and as a consequence suffered 9 terrible plagues. The 10th was the worst. It stipulated that if the Egyptian king, popularly known as Pharaoh, did not let the Israelites go, every firstborn of all humans and animals would die. A provision was made, however, for any person or family to be protected from this plague. Anyone who sacrificed a lamb and smeared the blood on the doors would be protected. When the destroying angel came that night, he passed over the houses with the blood smeared. It was in commemoration of this event that the Jews celebrated Passover. We are told that Jesus went up to Jerusalem. The question is, why? Now in verse 14, we are told that he goes to the temple and he finds people trading, selling cattle, sheep, doves, and others sitting at tables exchanging money. Why would there be trade in the temple? And where or which section of the temple did such trade occur? As to where it occurred, we are told that it occurred in the Gentile court. Now this is according to different scholars and Bible commentaries. They all agree that it occurred in the Gentile court. Now the Gentile court was an area designated for non-Jewish people to worship. Probably the custom of selling sacrificial animals and exchanging various types of money for temple coins began as a convenience for pilgrims. Notice that the Israelites or the Jews had scattered to different parts of the world, but they all had to go back to Jerusalem to celebrate 3 feasts, namely Passover, the Feast of Weeks or Pentecost, and the Feast of Tabernacles. Now with all these feasts and sacrifices that would have been required, it was convenient for them to then have a way of getting the animals that they would have sacrificed. if it was not feasible for them to travel with such animals from their places. Now, we are told that the priests accepted only certain coins because of the purity of their silver. By Jesus' day, this practice had escalated into a major business for the priests and had replaced spiritual worship in the courtyard during the Passover season. The priests transformed this area from a place of quiet prayer into a noisy market. It was virtually impossible for Gentiles to worship there, the only courtyard accessible to them, with all the business that was going on in that courtyard. Now the next question is, what will Jesus do to resolve this problem? We are told that he cleared out the temple. He kicked everything out and everyone that does not or did not entail worship. The traders did not want to worship, so they were kicked out. The animals couldn't have worship, so they were driven out. Just to note, Jesus actually did not hit anyone with the whip. Remember, prophecy spoke of Jesus being beaten for our transgressions, not the other way around. There are those that were selling doves, and to this, Jesus speaks to them, and he asks them, "How dare you turn my father's house into a market?" He is not speaking only to the ones who sold doves, but to all the tradesmen that were in the market. The brazen nature of their sin. Who gave these traders authority to do merchandising in God's house? Imagine if someone came to your house and turned it into a hotel or a pub. How would that make you feel? Imagine if they did this and made it virtually impossible for your own children to go to bed or sit at the dining table. These people had overreached, and so rightfully the son kicks the invaders out of his dad's house. And then we are told that the disciples remember the text, in specific Psalms chapter 69 verse 9, and the text says, "Suddenly zeal for your house consumes me. I endure the insults of those who insult you." Now we are told that the disciples remember this. The question is, why did they remember this text? This text particularly points to the Messiah. So when the disciples remembered this verse and applied to Jesus, they viewed him as claiming to be the Messiah through such an act of cleansing the temple. It is important to note that the disciples read the Old Testament, and is thus the only reason they remembered this text. One cannot remember what they have not read. Then after this, we are told that the Jews demanded of Jesus to perform a miraculous sign that would attest to his authority. First of all, let us ask ourselves, what authority did the Jews have to turn the father's house into a market? Now, they demanded a miraculous sign to prove his authority. Remember, the disciples viewed this act as Jesus' claim on the title of Messiah. Undoubtedly, the Jews did too. So in essence, the Jews were implying in the question, if you are the Messiah who will kick out the Romans, the Messiah that we have been waiting for, confirm to us by doing a sign. In the previous lesson, remember, we talked about Mary and that she wanted Jesus to perform a miracle if he was the Messiah. The devil also wanted Jesus to turn stone to bread if he was the Messiah or the Son of God. I want to emphasize here that the idea that was going around as to what kind of Messiah would come and what he would do was misconstrued, because most people expected that the Messiah would come and kick out the Romans. But this was not Jesus' idea of the Messiahship, neither was it the idea that the scripture had spoken of. So what kind of miracle would Jesus perform to show that he was the Messiah, not the one that would kick out the Romans, but the one who would save people from their sins, the one that scripture actually testified about. Jesus then says in response to their request for a miracle, he says, "Destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days." Why did Jesus say this? Verse 21 of the same chapter says that the temple here was the body of Jesus. Jesus was claiming that you go ahead and kill me. I will resurrect myself after 3 days. He was saying, my authority is that I am life itself. And who else is life except God himself? This was not just God the Father's house, but Jesus was saying, this is also my house, God the Son. Now, the Jews then reply by saying, it has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you, one man, a mere man, are going to raise it in 3 days? But the temple Jesus had spoken of was his body. Now, there was a misunderstanding. Whereas Jesus spoke of spiritual truths, the Jews understood only the literal. Even the disciples did not understand this statement. Why didn't the people understand what he meant? Well, for a fact, no one expected the Messiah to die. And this lack of expectation made it impossible to see the meaning in such a statement. Not by the way that intellectually the people knew of a suffering Messiah. This was in their scriptures. Isaiah 53 and 54 speak of a suffering Messiah. Their whole Jewish antiquity had sacrifices embedded to their way of worship. This spoke of the fact that the Messiah would come and he would be sacrificed in place of the lamb that was slaughtered. He was the antitype. He was the fulfillment of that whole Jewish system of worship. So they knew from a knowledge standpoint that the Messiah would suffer. But remember, this is not what they wanted. They wanted a Messiah that would deliver them from the oppression of the Romans. But here is a Messiah coming to fulfill what scripture had spoken of and prophesied about. But this is not what they wanted, and because this is not what they wanted, they could not see meaning in Jesus' words. But we are told that when Jesus resurrected himself from death, this is in verse 22, his disciples believed the scripture that had spoken about him dying and resurrecting himself on the third day, and the word of Jesus, because Jesus himself had told the disciples, I go to Jerusalem, there I will be surrendered into men's hands and will die, and on the third day I will resurrect myself. He had said these things, but the disciples did not understand. Not that they did not understand from a knowledge perspective, obviously grammatically they understood what Jesus was saying, but again, their whole faith was on the other kind of Messiah. That's the Messiah they wanted. And so they did not understand it at this point. But after Jesus resurrects, they then get it. And so you can see that the resurrection of Jesus was fundamental in building the faith of the disciples. Now we are told in verse 23, this is after the whole scene at the temple, that Jesus was in Jerusalem during the Passover feast, and many people saw the miraculous signs he was doing and believed in his name. These are many people from different parts of the world who have come to celebrate Passover. And there's this radical teacher, this radical rabbi, Jesus. He's teaching and performing miracles, and they believed in him. The question is, how do they believe in him? But we have spoken about this, and we have said that the idea of the Messiah that was pervading the whole of the Jewish custom, the religion, was not the Messiah that would save people from their sins per se. Some people held this view, some people understood it, but the general sentiment was that the Messiah would kick out the Romans. And these were the kinds of beliefs that these people held, spoken of in verse 23. That is why we are told that in verse 24 that Jesus would not entrust himself to them, for he knew all men. And this is the reason. If Jesus said, "I am the Messiah," then the people would have expected him to take up arms, weapons, and attack the Romans. But he could not deliver this. This was not his mission, and he knew it. So he did not entrust himself to them and say, "I am the Messiah." Now, we are also told in verse 25 that he did not need man's testimony about man. In other words, if somebody came and said, "I believe in you," that is not what Jesus needed for him to know whether or not somebody believed in him. He knew before somebody testified as to their belief in the Messiah. He knew their belief and the kind of belief that they testified. Say a man called David comes to Jesus and tells him, "I believe you are the Messiah." On the surface, we might think, yes, that's a good thing. And indeed, it is a good thing. But Jesus is saying, "I know what is in your heart, David. And you say that you believe in me as the Messiah. But I know what kind of Messiah you're expecting." Notice also, Jesus does not at the outset say, "I am not that Messiah." He lets the people's expectations ride on. Because if he comes out like this, then he is going to be rejected quite early on in his mission. And that destroys the success of his mission. So he withholds this kind of information to himself. That is why we are told Jesus would not entrust himself to them. Now we have to ask ourselves, what does this mean to us? We should allow Jesus into our temples, that he may cleanse us from all things that do not relate to worshiping God. Remember, Paul says that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. In other words, the Holy Spirit abides in us. Now you may ask, what authority does Jesus have to do this? Jesus will answer, "You are my Father's house, bought and paid for in full by my blood. I am zealous for you. I can give you a new life because I am life. I died and resurrected myself after 3 days. Believe in me, who knows all men and knows you. I know how and where to cleanse you. All you have to do is what the temple did. Surrender."